While the Pharisees gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Evening, everyone. Have you ever visited the Grand Canyon? Most of you have probably seen photos of it. Have you ever been there? Once upon a time, many years ago, before children, Sue and I had the opportunity to go there. We'd actually been driving across the United States. We'd been camping in a tent, visiting lots of national parks. So many national parks, in fact, that the closer we got to the Grand Canyon, we began wondering if we were actually going to be a little bit disappointed by it. Man, since so many extraordinary, beautiful places already, and after all, it is just a big hole in the ground, maybe when we get there, it's going to be a bit of a letdown. And then we put up in the car park, and we walked to the southern rim, and it literally took our breath away. It is enormous. They call it the Grand Canyon. It was way grander than we were, at least were expecting. And that, in a nutshell, is the sort of feeling that tonight's Bible passage wants to generate in us about Jesus. And that even if you are here tonight and you already think that Jesus is pretty impressive, tonight's passage wants you to know that when you finally get to meet him, he will be even more impressive than you can imagine. And in many ways, this grandeur to Jesus, it's all condensed into that question that he asks there in verse 42. "What do you think about the Christ?" Now, in its context, that is a masterful question. On its own, that's a little bit hard to see, but in its context, that is a question that simultaneously highlights how Jesus' enemies are completely out of their depth in front of him, but it also highlights how those of us who follow Jesus are actually in a place of great reassurance and comfort. Let me show you what I mean by stepping back and taking in the context, because the context is one of hostility and opposition and a contest that is going on between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And that's because Jesus has finally arrived in Jerusalem in Matthew's Gospel. And he is striding around the city, acting as if he owns the place, which he actually does, because remember, Jesus is the Christ. This is God's appointed king that we're talking about. He owns everything, including Jerusalem. It's just that not everyone sees it that way. And so the Jewish religious leaders in particular, they want to bring Jesus down a peg or two. And so at the beginning of the chapter that our reading came out of, at the beginning of chapter 22 in Matthew, they decide to trap Jesus with difficult questions. Now they're going to bamboozle him with their cleverness. They're going to run rings around him, trick him into saying something silly so that the crowds will turn against him and then they'll be able to arrest him. Great plan in theory. Doesn't quite go according to the way they thought. The first trap they set is to ask Jesus whether they need to pay taxes to Caesar, which admittedly is a pretty good trap. If Jesus says yes, the crowds will turn against him because they hate paying taxes. But if he says no, Rome will turn against him because that's treason. Matthew records that Jesus amazes them with his answer. He says that we have a dual obligation. If you accept services from Rome, if you accept services from a government, then you have an obligation to support that government. But equally, we live in God's world, we therefore have an obligation to God. It's a brilliant answer because A, it's true, B, there's nothing that the leaders can use to get Jesus into trouble. They step up to the plate for another trial. They have a go at trapping Jesus with a question about the resurrection. Jesus exposes just a little how little they know their Old Testament. So then they wheel in an expert in the Old Testament, a theological professor, to ask a deep, profound theological question all about the Old Testament law, which Jesus proceeds to answer without even needing thinking time. And in every interaction leading up to tonight's reading, Jesus just exudes authority and wisdom and insight. And no matter what topic they throw at him, he is completely unfazed. And it all comes across a bit pathetic, really. It'd be like me toddling off down to Melbourne to have a game of tennis against Roger Federer at the moment. And I might be capable of getting the point started by doing a sort of lollipop serve into his side of the court, but the ball would come screaming back at me, and I would be ducking for cover, and the point would be over like that. The Jewish leaders think they can trap Jesus with their oh-so-clever questions. And all they're really doing is serving up lollipop questions that Jesus is smashing back at them. At which point we reach tonight's reading. As now, for the first time in the chapter, Jesus decides that he's going to serve the ball himself. And instead of being the one answering the questions, Jesus decides he's going to ask a question of his own. The content of the question revolving around how impressive do they think the Christ is. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is it?" Now, over the course of this teaching series, we've looked at now, this is the fifth question that Jesus has asked. All of them, including this one, have been ingenious, thought-provoking questions, but it's worth noticing that this one's a little different because all the previous questions we looked at so far have been questions that Jesus has asked his disciples. They have been loving questions directed to his friends. Tonight's different. This is a deliberately confrontational question directed at his enemies. Now that's because this is all taking part in the bigger drama that's unfolding in Matthew's gospel. It's adding to this escalation of conflict that is going on between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. This is an escalation that will eventually end in Jesus being crucified by his enemies. Jesus will allow that to happen to him. He could stop it with ease if he wanted to, but he allows himself to eventually be crucified because of what we discovered last week. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But back here tonight in this room, at this stage of the escalating conflict, Jesus is simply seeking to put his enemies in their place and to show that they have not given nearly enough attention to just how great God's Christ is. Because at one level, his question is pretty straightforward, and the Pharisees get it right to a point where at the end of verse 41, they say that the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David. In other words, the Christ is a descendant of the great King David of the Old Testament. Verse 43, Jesus said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" Now Jesus there is quoting Psalm 110. It's an Old Testament psalm written by King David. And Jesus' point is, there's got to be more to the Christ than simply being David's son. Since King David himself refers to the Christ as his Lord, which is exactly what he does in the psalm, there's got to be more to him than just being David's son. That's not an answer. That's not enough of an answer. What father addresses their son as their Lord unless something else is going on? Clearly something else is going on with the cross. Now this side of the cross, we of course know what's going on. It's because Jesus is not simply humanly born as a descendant of King David. He's also God's son, born into the human race, God in the flesh. But back here in our reading, the point that Jesus is simply wanting to make is how little thought the Pharisees have actually given to this coming Christ. How completely unprepared they are for his grandeur. Because God's king does not fit into preconceived boxes. God's king does not fit into low expectations. And God's king is even greater than they can possibly imagine or have thought about. All of which hopefully may be starting to dawn on at least some of them. Did you notice how the reading ended? No one would say a word in reply. And from that day, no one dared ask him any more questions. You ever had that sinking feeling where you just know you're out of your depth and you're just better off staying quiet? No one dared ask him any more questions. In Detroit, in the 1930s, there's a famous story of three young men who boarded a bus and tried picking a fight with a passenger who was sitting up the back of the bus. They threw one insult after another at this poor guy, but the bloke just refused to retaliate. Eventually, the bus came to the man's stop, so he stood up, pulled a business card from his coat, and handed it to one of the young men before stepping off the bus. The card read, Joe Lewis, Boxer. They had been trying to pick a fight with the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. And I can sort of imagine these three guys sitting on the bus in silence, looking down at this card, thinking about how utterly stupid they'd been. Sort of like to think at least some of the Jewish leaders had that same sort of feeling at the end of our reading tonight. Because they have thrown everything at Jesus, trying to pick a fight with the Christ. They have quizzed him about politics and life and theology, and at no stage whatsoever has Jesus been the slightest bit troubled, all the way through to his knockout question. So what do you think about the cross? Because they have clearly not thought enough about the Christ at all. Do you think you have thought enough about the Christ? Because the weight of this question that Jesus asks here of the Pharisees, this is the sort of question, if you apply to yourself, can either bring a very big challenge or a very big comfort. Now the challenge comes if you are here tonight playing silly games with Jesus. If you're here at church tonight and you're going to say one thing and act one way here, but a completely different way during the rest of the week. If your Christian life is nothing but a bit of a play act, please do not think that you are fooling Jesus. If you've got all these reasons in your head, okay, that you think somehow justify why you are being disobedient to Jesus in some area of your life, please do not think you are ever going to be able to somehow manipulate and convince Jesus about that. He sees straight through that sort of stuff, just like he does here with the Pharisees. No, if you are holding out on Jesus in any way at all, you need to give some very serious thought to this question in tonight's passage. What do you think about the Christ? Because if you are not trusting and obeying him in everything, you have clearly not thought enough about him. But I'm hoping that you are trusting and obeying him in everything, and therefore what we're seeing in Jesus tonight is actually wonderful news and a terrific comfort, because tonight's passage is meant to expand our understanding of just how extraordinary Jesus is by showing us that when we follow this Jesus, we are giving our lives over to a very competent person We're not following a Jesus who is sort of, you know, just feeling his way. We're not following a Jesus who sort of is just trying things out by trial and error. We're not following a Jesus who sort of isn't quite sure what to do in some situation. That is not God's King. We follow a King who will never stop surprising us about just how amazing he is. A King who is always in control, never out of his depth, in whom we can feel completely secure. This is a King we can trust and obey with confidence. And it's very reassuring to have someone like that in your life. See, again, years ago, another camping story, this time with children. We used to have a very old, beaten-up camper trailer. This is the sort of trailer where you used to wind it up and the roof would go up and then you could slide all the beds out. It was very old, very beaten up. So it was always a bit of a risk whenever we went anywhere, and my greatest fear was that it was so old and rickety that we'd be in the middle of nowhere, like the Nullarbor, and the winding mechanism would snap and we'd be in a real mess. Of course, that is exactly what happened. Driving across the Nullarbor, setting up for the night, having a go to wind it up, snap. So there I was, and I'll tell you, admittedly, not the world's greatest handy person, lying on my back, under the trailer, in fading light, holding snapped pieces of cable in each hand, and trying not to panic. And from under the trailer, I could see 2 feet walking towards me, and I heard a voice from one of the other campers. "You okay? I'm an engineer. I reckon I can probably help." I honestly almost cried. It's just lovely to be in trouble and to get help from someone who knows what they're doing. In tonight's passage, we get to see that Jesus knows what he's doing. He is God's appointed ruler, who is supremely in control. Wisdom and competence and knowledge and insight just ooze out of him. And therefore it is our deep delight and utter privilege to do what he says. See, how stupid would I have been to have answered back from underneath the trailer, "Oh no, thanks, I'm right." That would have been a proud and foolish response. How proud and foolish to not be following someone like this Jesus. And so no matter what the world says, we say yes to what Jesus says to do. Even when what Jesus says to do seems a little counterintuitive, like, you know, like last week, you know all that stuff about the first being last. If you want to be great, you've got to be a slave. That sounds very counterintuitive to our ears, but that's because we're the problem. We're not somehow suddenly smarter than Jesus and therefore know better than him. That's not what we're seeing in tonight's passage. In tonight's passage, we are seeing a supremely competent King. So no matter what anyone else says, we always say yes to Jesus. Because what do we think about the cross? We think he is always worth trusting and obeying. I'll pray. Father, thank you for this little passage and for the way it reinforces just how privileged we are to have Jesus as our King. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wisdom and the insight and the knowledge that Jesus has, and for his love of us, and so therefore the complete confidence we can have in living all for Jesus. Amen.